got something good this morning. Praise God. You guys are real excited about it, right? Yeah. Amen. Something good. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. Notice works isn't past tense. Didn't say he who worked miracles among you. Works is present tense continuous, which means it keeps going and going and going. It's like if you took the Energizer Bunny and instead of having a battery, you just plugged him into God. And he just went. He who works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, is God working miracles because of how good we've been and how obedient we've been to the law, or does he work miracles because of faith? It's the second one. You can't be good enough, you can't check enough boxes, you can't have good enough attendance to warrant a miracle from God ever. But because we believe, he loves to pour out miracles on those who believe. Have you suffered so many things in... Verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know also that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So if you are of faith, you are Abraham's son. And the scripture... Did I lose my spot again? No, I'm right. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Somebody say, are blessed. Was Abraham blessed? Abraham was the most blessed dude on the planet in his day. We don't have time to go back and look at it, but when kings went out and took other nations captive, Abraham and his team of household servants and farmers went and got them back. They went and overturned the governments of nations. Abraham and his staff. He was a blessed dude. Verse 10, for as many as of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you're trying to get blessed, if you're trying to get miracles, if you're trying to get favor by doing the works of the law, you are under a curse. You're not just not blessed. It's worse than that. Because the only way to get blessed, to become one of the sons of Abraham, to become an heir of the blessing of God, is through faith in God. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Therefore, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Somebody say redeemed. Christ has redeemed us from the curse, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham may come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We were redeemed from the curse so that the blessing of God could come upon us. Well, how then is it that many believers go through their lives believing that they are cursed? In church, they say that they're blessed. But all the while they're saying it, they believe that they're cursed. Now, they're not being, you know, two-faced about it. They just aren't connecting the dots. Or they believe that they're half blessed and they're half cursed. So I want to talk to you today about blessing and cursing. And more specifically than that, blessed and not cursed. So what do these words mean? What does blessed mean? Anybody know? Anybody looking it up in advance, thinking we might talk about this today? Well, I did. Right, be a good idea, right? The definition of blessed is holy, set apart, happy, and divinely favored. Holy, consecrated, happy, divinely favored. You might say it like this, empowered to succeed. Empowered to succeed. And the definition of cursed. Does anybody know that one? Did you look that one up? Maybe you got half? No? The definition of cursed. Doomed to misfortune and destruction. Doomed to misfortune and destruction. Or you might say damned. Doomed to misfortune. Now, this happens in a lot of ways. But when you talk about cursed, people do not connect the dots. When you talk about blessed, we don't connect the dots. You know, things happen in people's lives that shouldn't happen. Sometimes we say it's irony. You know, you make the last payment on the refrigerator, and that same day it breaks down. The same day you make the last payment, and the same day it breaks down. That's cursed. That's what that is. That's not, oh, that's just ironic. No. You know, you pour thousands of dollars into getting the transmission fixed on the car. Same week, the engine blows. The same week, the engine blows. Like, oh, that's, you know, that's just ironic. No, that's not ironic. That shouldn't be happening. You know, let's just go to Deuteronomy 28 real quick. We're not going to read the part you think we're going to read. I just want to read you some examples here. Deuteronomy 28. I want to read you just some examples, so you don't think I'm making this up. Okay? Deuteronomy 28, and let's just look at, verse 30. Now, this is under the definition of the curse. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall marry her. You get engaged, but somebody else marries them. That's called cursed. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You build it, and then you run out of money, and then you go under, and then the bank's got to auction it off, and then somebody else lives there. That's not irony. The Bible calls that the curse. You shall plant a vineyard, but not gather its grapes. You plant it, it grows, but before you're able to pick the grapes, somebody else comes in, pushes you out of town, takes your property, and they reap the harvest. Cursed. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, and you shall not eat of it. You'll watch them kill it and butcher it, and you won't get any of the meat. Your donkey shall be taken away from you and not be restored to you. Let's jump down here to verse number 38. You shall carry out much seed to the field, but gather little in, for locusts shall consume it. You will plant vineyards and tend them, and you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for the olive shall drop off. You plant these trees, thousands of acres. They bloom, they're healthy. There's millions of little baby olives, and before they ripen, they fall off the tree. You might say, oh man, that's just ironic. That's not ironic. That's called the curse. And that's not supposed to be part of a believer's everyday life. That is not supposed to be something that we see as regular, normal. Oh, well, that happened again. No, that is a problem. Go to Numbers 22. Numbers 22. But the problem is, people don't take blessing and cursing seriously. And I'm talking about believers. Is this a real thing? Is blessing real? Is curse real? Or are they just, you know, some sort of, you know, philosophical idea that we use to describe, you know, theological concepts? And we plug these big words together essentially to mean it's not real, right? No, it's a real thing. Numbers 22, verse 7. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke the words of Balak. Well, we should read probably a little bit before that. Let's go up to verse 6. Therefore, now we really need to read the whole chapter. Let me summarize. Let me summarize, right? So we've got these guys here. We've got Balak and Balaam. And Balaam is the king of this country. And he sees the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt. And he sees this huge nation of people coming up to the border of his country. And he sits there and he says, oh man, I am not going to be able to beat these guys. They're too many. They're too strong. We can't beat them militarily. We don't have enough power. We don't have enough guys. We don't have enough equipment. What am I going to do? And he sends his people, verse 6, therefore, he sends this message to Balaam. He says, therefore, come to me at once and curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that whom you bless is blessed, and to whom you curse is cursed. He sends princes and money to this guy. And he says, come to me, travel to where I am, and curse this people so that I can defeat them. Is he paying him to do nothing? Is he paying him to come and just do a bunch of superstitious nonsense? Well, Balaam actually decides, I get confused between these guys. So Balaam decides, nope, not going to go. So Balak then sends even more princes. He sends some of the chief people of the country, the people that are in the highest positions, and even more money to go and convince him to come. This would be like if we sent, you know, all of the top people of the government, the top people of the House, the top people in the Senate, and we sent them to another country, to a certain guy, say, hey, come to our country and curse these people. And here's a few billion dollars. He's not paying for nothing. But he knew that this guy's words had power. In fact, more so than any other person that he's ever known of. He knew that if he would come and curse these people, they would be cursed. He was not able to defeat them, but if he would come and speak words over this people, he would now be able to easily wipe them out and push them out of the land. And this is what he set out to do. He didn't set out to just, okay, well, we're going to go fight them, and, you know, we need to find, you know, a priest or somebody to come and bless us so we can feel good about going out. Whether or not it was possible for him to defeat this nation, in his mind, whether it was possible, whether it was even worth the attempt to gather the army together, depended solely on would this guy come and speak words. Because if he wouldn't come, then there was no point in trying. And you might say, oh, well, that's just the way it was back then. That's old-fashioned. Well, jump down to verse number 9. Then God came to Balaam and said to him, who are these men with you? And Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent them to me, saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse this people, for they are blessed. For they are blessed. Notice God didn't say, oh, none of this matters. You go do whatever you want. It's not going to matter. Not going to be able to affect anything. You know, there's no such thing. Y'all are just superstitious. Now, he said, you shall not curse them, for they are blessed. You shall not curse them, for they are blessed. Now, what is really blessing and cursing? I mean, if we really boiled it down, we looked at definitions, but that doesn't really get to the core of it. And what it really looks like, what it really is this. When you talk about cursing or when you talk about blessing, in the case of cursing, someone is trying to use, they're trying to exert their will, their desire upon the life, upon the course of life, upon the future of another person. They're trying to do it through spells, through magic, through sorcery. But the general idea is they're trying to take what's in them, this disdain for these other people, and they're trying to push that on them and affect and change their lives. They're trying to push them towards misfortune and destruction. They're trying to manifest their will from the inside of them onto somebody else for harm. And blessing is the exact opposite. They're trying to take what's good in them. And how do you know how that got there? Where that came from, that good part? Well, it came from the one that dwells in us. They're trying to take that good that's in them, and they're trying to express it and put it out there and push someone's life towards favor, towards success, towards happiness. They're trying to better the course of someone's life through pushing and exerting what's good on the inside of them onto their life, or they're trying to damage that person by taking what's inside of them and pushing damage and pain and suffering upon their life. It's essentially people trying to inflict their will upon someone else. I want them destroyed. You know, we have curse words, swear words. And a lot of them are just nothing but word or thought containers. They're you know, letters and characters that we put ideas and we put things in to express them and to push them out. And, you know, I could use the example, and no, I won't use one of the curse words. Say I take the word hello. Well, I can put different things in that five-letter word. I could say hello, or I could say hello. Or I could say, hi, hello. Or I could say, hello. Or I could say, hello. And with every one of those, I put something different in that word, and I tried to put something different in you by saying that word. I tried to put either something happy in you or something grumpy in you. I tried to plant a seed of suspicion, or I tried to let you know that I'm upset, thereby trying to make you upset because I'm upset, but I'm saying a word of greeting. But I could put different things in that word. And a lot of swear words, a lot of curse words are that because they're words that are developed for the sole purpose of putting curse in them and pushing them onto others. That's their sole purpose. Let's jump down here. Verse number... There's a lot of... Let's go to chapter 23. Chapter 23. While you're turning all the way over to chapter 23, I want to tell you a story. Some of you may have, you know, been aware of Brother Kenneth E. Hagin's ministry. He'd gone on to be with the Lord over a decade ago. But he had a significant ministry in this country and around the world in some capacity. And later on in his life, he was teaching or preaching at a meeting. And he was talking a little bit about the prophet's ministry, which of course he knew something about, having worked and been used by God in that area for 50 or 60 years. And he was talking about it, and at the end of the message, somebody came up to him. And real, you know, quiet and sheepishly off to the side, and they said to him, like, Brother Hagin, didn't you know that Sister So-and-so, the prophetess, is here? And he was like, okay, so? And he said, well, you know, she was really upset by some of the things that you said, and you should probably go and apologize to her, or she might put a curse on you. Now, how many, we don't need to turn to 15 verses to see that, okay, prophetess cursing the preacher, there's a problem here. There's something wrong in this situation. But she was known for stuff like this. And, you know, a lot of people would have been sort of, you know, taken off guard by that. They would have, you know, been sort of knocked off their square, so to speak. They would have just been, you know, just unsettled and might not have seen that coming, might not have known how to reply. But Brother Hagin just leaned back and bellowed out much louder than what needed to be heard. And he said, I double dog dare her to curse me. I double dog dare her to curse me. Now that's somebody that knows who they are, who's not afraid of something. But why? Why is he not afraid? Well, go to Genesis chapter 3. Hold numbers. But go to Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to show you just a little tiny bit. And we're going to talk even more about it as we go on here. Genesis chapter 12. Now, we'd read in the New Testament where we talk about the blessing of Abraham. Well, there's a little bit more of it right here with Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 2. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I will curse those who curse you. You see, he knew that she better make it her size, because she was going to wear it. Because he was a son of Abraham through faith, an heir of the blessing of Abraham. And if she was going to curse him, then God was going to curse her. And how many know that's not the same thing as if he would curse her? Huh? You know, if a person curses a person, that's one thing. If you curse somebody and God turns around and curses you, well, brother, you got more than, you know, pressed down, shaken together, and running over poured back into you there. You are messed up. And he knew who he was. He knew that as a child of God, there was nothing that she could say, that she could speak, that she could pronounce and push out of the inside of her that could stick or cause anything to him. Period. Let's keep reading. Numbers 23. So, Balaam, long story short, he goes, and God tells him, don't say anything except what I tell you to say. And Numbers 23, verse 4. And God met Balaam and said to him, I've prepared 7 altars and have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he returned to him, and there he was, standing by the burnt offering. He and all the princes of Moab, they were all gathered together. And he took up his oracle, his prophetic discourse, and he said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram and from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me and denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There are people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number 1/4 of Israel. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. He came here to curse them. And God said, no, say this. And then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully. And so he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? Trying to curse a child of God is like trying to light a match underwater. Trying to curse a child of God is like trying to light a match underwater. Unless you give it oxygen, unless you give it fear, unless you put some faith in it, it can do nothing. What happens? Do you ever try to light a match underwater? I've done it. I figure I ought to, right, if I'm going to give this example. Nothing happens. If you have really, really good matches, like the waterproof ones, you get this little fizzle of nothing. Right? You do get a little fizzle, maybe some little bubble, nothing happens. Absolutely nothing. Not one thing. Unless you give it oxygen. There is nothing that any curse can do in the life of the child of God unless we put faith in it, unless we put fear in it, unless we get worried about it. Because what we believe, we empower. What we trust in is what happens in our lives. It is what comes to pass. When we believe something, we are essentially opening doors for it to happen in our lives. Let's go down even further and read some more here. Same chapter, go down to verse 18. Then he took up his oracle. Now, this is the second time. He brought him to curse these people. So he went out, and we just read the first prophecy. And he says, well, come over here to the other side of the mountain, and we'll make some more sacrifices and try again. And this is the second time. And he took up his oracle and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. God has blessed these people, and I cannot reverse it. And this guy was known as the guy to curse people. You wanted somebody to put the hoodoo on someone? Well, you call up Balaam, because 10 times out of 10, it works. And he said, God has blessed them, and I can't do a single thing about it. I cannot affect it. I cannot change it. This man who was revered the world over and called by kings could do not one thing against what God had blessed. This man who had spent his life developing his words, developing sorcery, developing magic. He was known for that and nothing else. Called from other nations to speak words. And he said, God has blessed them and I can do nothing. I am powerless. And it doesn't end there. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. Now there's something important to note here. We won't turn to it, but Proverbs 26 tells us that the curse without cause will not come. The curse without cause, it will not come. It uses the imagery of a fluttering bird, as if the fluttering bird was the curse, like a sparrow. Notice he doesn't say a vulture or an eagle or a pterodactyl. It's a sparrow. So the curse is like a sparrow, this wee little bird fluttering around. And just the lightest breeze sends it another way. A curse without cause, a curse that is not deserved, is like this fluttering little bird that flies around and then goes back where it came from. It will not stop, it will not rest, it will not alight, it will not remain there. And here he said, these people are righteous. There's no way to curse them. They are righteous before God. There is no iniquity. There is no wickedness. There's no door. There's no opening. There's nothing we can do. There's no curse that's even deserved. There's nothing here. For the Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. For there is no sorcery against Jacob, and nor any divination against Israel. For it must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts up like a lion. It shall not lay down until it devours its prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Notice this in verse 23. There is no sorcery against Jacob. There is no divination against Israel. Now, we are the seed of Abraham, the descendants of Jacob, the children of Israel, through faith. That's who we are. That was the first verse we read. Jesus redeemed us from the curse so that the blessing of Abraham could come upon us. And he says here, I looked up these words. I thought this was interesting. I looked these words up. In my Bible, it is sorcery and divination. So look these words up. Sorcery, spell, enchantment, charm, magic, or curse. There is no spell, there is no charm, there is no enchantment, there is no magic, there is no curse against Jacob, period. There is none. No magic, no sorcery, no witchcraft, no warlock, no wizard, no dark whatever, period. And this word, divination, it means divination, fortune-telling, evil omens, or witchcraft against Israel. There is none. None of these things have any power, have any ability whatsoever against the children of God. Not one. And unfortunately, there are some believers who dabble in some of these things. And there are some people who are afraid of those who dabble in some of these things. But they are nothing. You should not fear any witch. You should not fear any warlock. You should not be afraid of any report that some palm reader gives to a friend of yours who comes and told you that they said these bad things were going to happen to you. You know what Job says? At destruction and famine, thou shalt laugh. Like, oh, I went and I got, you know, a card reading and, you know, they said this and this and they said this something bad was going to happen to my best friend and you're my best friend and, you know, I'm sorry, but, you know, they've been right every time. They've been right every time. For the last 10 years, every time they've been right. You know what you should say? Ha! Ha! Nonsense! Shenanigans! And then you should probably find yourself a new best friend if they've been doing this for 10 years. Like, are you serious? Are you for real? You've got access to the Holy Spirit of God, and you choose this shadow, this smoke and mirrors nonsense of the enemy, of this defeated foe, and you put your trust and your time and your thoughts into that junk? Are you serious? And you know, I need to make the point. These things are real. There's not that there's nothing to them. You remember Saul when the Lord told him what was going to happen and he didn't want to believe it. So he went and he got a soothsayer and a diviner and he called upon what he thought to be the spirit of Samuel. And a ghost came up from somewhere and met him and told him things. It really happened. It really happened. Which is why God said that these things under the law were punishable by death. Because it is going to the enemy, because we're spirits, God's a spirit, Satan's a spirit. Angels are spirits. Demons are spirits. Well, just the same way, we could exercise ourselves towards becoming more discerning of God's voice. Should we be so naive to think we couldn't exercise ourselves to be more discerning of the voice of demons? You can be sure that you could. And he said, even still, that these things are real, there is nothing in them. There is not one iota, not one ounce of anything that can impact, that can harm, that can damage the child of God. Let me tell you another story. One of my professors, when I was in graduate school, he had been a teacher for some time at that point, and even more time now. And he'd been a believer since, you know, he was in college, and he was teaching a class one day, and he had given this assignment. And I don't remember if it was an essay or an exam or something, and he was giving back the grades. And this one girl, I think she was a freshman or a sophomore in college, she walks up to the front of the room where he's standing there after he gives out the grades, and she holds up her paper. And this is in front of the whole class, and she had gotten a C on the paper. And she said, "You're going to change my grade to an A." This is in front of the whole class, right? Not quiet, not whispering. And he looks right at her, you know, like, who is this? And he looks at her and he says, "No, you earned a C, your grade's a C." In front of the whole class. And she looks right back at him, looks him right in the eye. And she says, "Nope, you're going to change my grade to an A. Because my mom is a witch and she will put a curse on you." This is in front of the whole class, right? So he looks at her, and he was, when he was telling me the story, he just didn't know where it came from, but fire rose up in his eyes, and he just shouted right back. He said, "Well, you go ahead and you tell your mom that I am a child of the Most High God, and I am indwelled with His Holy Spirit, and she is outgunned." And he said the entire class began to cheer and applaud. The entire class. And he knew who he was. And he went out that day not expecting any such nonsense or shenanigans, but he's handing back his stuff. And when he's confronted with this thing, the Spirit of God just rose up on the inside of him and said, "You don't know who you're dealing with. Because these things are nothing against the children of the Most High God. They are nothing." But then, people, they come up with another category. Right? Okay, we got this, but there's some other things over here that are different. Like generational curses, you know, that's another deal. You know, curses that are deeply rooted in people's soul and in their family and their community. People in serious bondage from the enemy. You know, how can we get free from these things? Well, Jesus told us. Go to John chapter 8. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we're going to look at the 31st verse. John chapter 8. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What will set you free? Is it deliverance meetings? Is it hours of prayer? Is it getting prayed for from people who have the power? Is it hours of weekly rebuking and binding? Is that what's going to set us free? Is it casting out lots and lots of devils on a regular basis? What about long abstinence? What about vows of poverty or vows of service? Will those set you free? What about self-abasement and humiliation? How about holy water? Surely that's got to do it. What about special beads or stones from holy places? Will those set you free? Ancient relics. What about perfect church attendance for 10 years? If anything is going to set you free, perfect church attendance for 10 years has got to be it. Now, I just ruffled some feathers. I know it. I just ruffled some feathers. But friends, you won't find one example of any of these things in this here New Testament. You won't find any three-month-long deliverance meetings. You won't find Paul spending days with somebody rebuking and binding. You won't find Timothy waking up every morning and having to cast out three or four devils out of himself every day. You won't find long and endless searches to break curse after curse after curse after curse. What'll do it? Knowing the truth. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Whom the Son sets free is free. We might not say indeed, we might say for real, for sure, for certain. Whom the Son sets free. You see, the moment that we are born again, the Spirit of God enters into you and breathes life into your dead, cursed spirit. And when that heartfelt confession of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord exits your lips, the very sound of the words, the hallmark of truth, begins a chain reaction. And at that moment, burden-removing, yoke-destroying, curse-redeeming power washes over you. And there is no curse, there is no chain that can remain. From that point, the only thing that can enable curse to have any place, any impact in our lives is ignorance of the truth, believing a lie, fearing a lie, or disobedience to God. And even then, those things cannot make you cursed. But they can open the door, they can open a window for the enemy to work, to have some access. They can make a hole in the hedge where he could get in and do some things. But when the Spirit of God moves in on the inside of us, you know what we need to do to break generational curses? What did the first scripture we looked at today say? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law so that the blessing may come upon us through faith. We're redeemed from the curse so that the blessing can come upon. So that moment, the power of the curse, of any curse, of every curse, is broken. Now, we could still stay there. You know, say somebody puts you in jail for a crime you didn't commit. And then they come and they bust you out of jail. And they don't just unlock the door. They break the lock with a hammer. They take out a big sledgehammer. And they knock down the entire wall of the jail. You could still stay in the cell. Three walls. You could stay in the cell with your back to the opening, just facing the wall that's there, with these two walls on either side, and say, oh man, I need to be redeemed. I need to get set free. I need to find somebody who has the power. I need to find a way out of here. Well, the way has been made. In fact, you've already felt the air from the outside blowing in and refreshing you, giving you some strength, giving you some hope, but you haven't turned around because you believe something that's wrong, something that's untrue. And as long as we don't know the truth, as long as we think we're in bondage to that thing, as long as we think it has power over us, we will not walk in what's available. We won't have the freedom that's behind us. Go to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. We know this verse. We've heard it 1,000 times. And every tongue which rises up against you in judgment, you shall condemn. That one we've only heard about 300 times. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. What is the heritage of the servants of the Lord? That no weapon that comes against us shall succeed. No weapon formed against you shall succeed. What about curses formed against you? Well, that's another thing there, because, you know, they wear a red hat all the time. And, you know, they do weird things with, you know, they've got a lot of cats, and you don't know. You don't know what's going on. They got a broom that they carry with them all the time, and if they say something goofy, it's kind of weird. Huh, what about that? Is that going to succeed? Would that not fall under this banner? Well, a curse is a weapon. That's exactly what it is. It is trying to inflict harm in someone's life. It is trying to doom them to destruction or misfortune. And there is no curse that is formed against you that will succeed. Why? Not because you're so smart, not because you studied so much, not because you're so pretty, but because it is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. It is our inheritance that no curse, that no weapon of the enemy, that no force of darkness against us will succeed, period. Go to 1 John. 1 John. John 4. Now people, they get weird out when you start talking about some of these things. You know, they just get a little chill up their spine and they start thinking about Halloween and stuff like that. All nonsense. All junk. All things that ought not have any weight in our mind and our thought process, period. And if you didn't have enough reasons, 1 John 4:1. Well, let's back up one verse. 3:24. Now he who keeps the commandment abides in him. And he being God in the person. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and already now is in the world. But you are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you, you have overcome them. It's not just about, oh, well, you know, we don't mess with them and they don't mess with us. No, we just squash that instantly and without effort, because the greater one, because the Spirit of the Most High God is in us. You know, it's the scripture tells us that Satan himself makes his ministers appear as angels of light, and they come to deceive and they come to try to lure people away. And they have, you know, tantalizing little lies and ideas and things. And they try to, you know, mess with people and get them to believe that a lie is the truth. But he says here, test the spirits. Test them. Prove them. Make sure. Don't believe every spirit that comes across your path. There have been times where people have seen things. Real things. Absolutely true things that happened, and they were not God. I know one story of a person who an angel came. Angel. You know, the word angel just means messenger. A messenger came, bright light and all sorts of things, and began to tell him some things that he should do. which were 100% the opposite of the Word of God. And he came and told a pastor that he knew about what happened. And the pastor looked at him and said, that's not God. He said, I saw it. It happened. He said, I'm not disputing with you whether you saw something. I'm just telling you, this is what God said. And he started quoting scriptures to him. And what you saw said this, which was the direct opposite of the scriptures. And the guy couldn't get over it. He couldn't get past it. He said, no, I know what I saw. So he went and did it. And he got so messed up. His life got turned so upside down. He got tangled up in all sorts of things. And he turned right around in this three-celled jail. And he got all tied up in there. Because he heard something. Because he saw something. Because he got instruction to do something that wasn't God. And that should not surprise us because the Bible tells us that happens. But we're supposed to test it. I don't care if, you know, you wake up one morning to an entire choir of angels in your bedroom. 15 angels. And they sing in multiple part harmonies. If they tell you something that disagrees with the Word of God, you don't believe one minute of it. You don't keep one ounce of it. You test it and you just cast that aside. Because God is not going to send a messenger to tell you something differently than what he's already told you. If he did, they're not his messenger. And we know that the messengers of the enemy can dress up all shiny like. You know, the devil doesn't come and knock at your front door wearing a red suit with a pitchfork and say, I'm the devil. Let me in. I want to mess you up. No, he lies. He's the father of lies. So he's going to come and say, I'm an angel. Do a bunch of goofy stuff. He's gonna try to deceive. That's his shtick. But the scripture says that we're to test it. We're to say, not what God said. Get away from me. I put thee behind me, Satan. And we're to walk out of that room without one ounce of awkwardness, without any tingles going up our spine, because the one who is in us is greater. I don't care if there's 15 of them. I don't care if there's 1,000 of them. What are they supposed to do against God? You know, the scripture tells us in Revelation that the devil, when the Lord decides it's time, he's going to send one angel with a chain. Just one. One angel. One. One. He's going to send an angel with a chain, and he's going to chain up the devil and drag him down and toss him into the lake of fire and lock the door. One angel with a chain. Not all of Michael's entire host of heavenly forces. Just one angel going to send him. Well, you've got at least one angel. I say, you've got at least one angel. The scripture tells us. As children, when we're born, that his angel guards them, is stands before them, is in the presence of the Father God, is dispatched to our protection. He says they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. You've got at least one. But more than that, you've got the Spirit of God himself on the inside of you. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3, and we'll go ahead and close. Worship team, if you could give us a hand. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Now in Revelation chapter 3, do you know who's speaking? Jesus. Red letters, because John was in a pickle. They had sent John to a deserted island to die. They said, you're not useful anymore. You're not any good anymore. We want to get rid of you. We want to get you out of our hair. We want to take this guy who has caused all this trouble over the years, and we want to silence him. So send him to this deserted island and get rid of him and let him die there. So what happened? Jesus came and visited John. And he said, I got some things, John, that I need to tell you about. I got some things I need to show you. In fact, I want you to write them down. I want you to write them down 7 times in 7 books and send them to 7 churches. And I'm going to preserve these things for eternity. And they're going to sweep across the globe. And they are going to rise up for thousands of years. And they're going to strengthen and empower and encourage and affirm my people for eternity. To John, who they said was no longer of any use, of any good. They tried to get him out of their hair. Let me tell you, that backfired. Tried to get this guy out of our hair, and then this happens. And Jesus comes, and we won't read the whole 2.5 chapters before this, but in Revelation 3, verse 7, he says, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things say he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, he who shuts and no one opens." What if God opens blessings for you and he shuts off curse? What if he takes his key and he opens the blessing of God upon your life, and he takes his key and he goes and he closes the curse from your life? What'll happen? Who can open it? Who can undo it? He's the one that opens and no one shuts. He's the one that shuts and no one opens. He says, blessed. Who can stand up and say, I can do that, I can fix this. I can take care of that, I can get that off of them, I can get them unblessed. Huh? Who can do it? Who can do it? Who's higher than the Most High? Who's got more power than the Most Powerful? Huh? Who was before the beginning? Who is after the end? No one but him. He closes and no one opens. He opens and no one closes. It does not matter what man says. It doesn't matter what you've been told. It doesn't matter what lies you've heard. It doesn't matter what fear has been in your heart. If he says blessed, it is blessed. If he says redeemed from the curse, it is redeemed from the curse. It is done. It doesn't matter if there's any sorcery, if there's any witchcraft. It does not matter if the entire host of hell rallies together and comes and knocks on your door. They can do nothing. People go around and say, oh, the devil is attacking me, and he's just messing me up, and all these things keep happening to me. Well, tell him to stop. What are you doing? What do you mean? He shuts and no one opens. He opens and no one shuts. We should rear back and say, no, no, you don't. No, you don't. You do not. I'm a child of the Most High God. I am blessed and not cursed. He said, I'm the head and not the tail. I am above and not beneath. And when the devil comes and says, well, what are you going to do? This happened. What are you going to do? This went wrong. What are you going to do? Looks like you're cursed over here. What are you going to do? This is happening. What are you going to do? This happened to this person. What are you going to do? This person looks like they're getting sick. Why don't you ask him what he's going to do? Why don't you ask him what he's going to do? You ought to rear back and you ought to be like, what are you going to do, huh? You're so worried about me, huh? The Bible says your time is short. Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. Huh? What are you going to do? I read about a big angel. He's got your name on a chain. He's already got it in his hand swinging around. What are you going to do, buddy? You're so worried about me. No, we serve one who is greater than any enemy, who is above every foe. When he speaks, it is done. When his word is sent, it will accomplish what it was sent to do. Stand up with me this morning. Stand up with me this morning as we come to the Lord in prayer. Father God, Lord, we stand before you in the name of Jesus, the name that is above all names. Lord, we stand before you in the name before which every knee will bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. Lord, we come before you in the name that every tongue will confess, you are Lord. And we stand before you, Father, in this name. Lord, we stand before you indwelt by the Spirit who created the heavens and the earth, who was there, who hovered over the face of the deep. Lord, and we stand as your children. We say today, we are blessed and not cursed. We are the servants of the Most High God, not the victims of the enemy of darkness. Lord, we stand here in your light and in your truth. Lord, you said that we are free. You have made us free. There is no curse. There is no bondage. There is no deception. There is nothing that someone can bring against us today. There is nothing that anyone has brought against us in the past. There is nothing that predates us, that can stand, that can interfere, that can come between you and us. Lord, because you said blessed and not cursed. You said redeemed from the curse. So Lord, I stand here today as your representative, and I speak blessing over your children. Every bondage, every hurt, every deception, every wound, every sickness that has come as a result of people yielding to the curse, either by ignorance or by dabbling in things they shouldn't have, I declare today it is broken, because we know the truth. We know the truth, and you have set us free. Father, we give you praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.